You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Such an incredible honor to be standing up here in front of all of you guys tonight. This 5 o'clock service was the place where I fell in love with this church. On the second date with my wife, and John is almost correct. I met my wife because of C3, but not at C3. We were actually introduced through our friend Gia, who I met at a discipleship school where I was being sprouted before I was planted at this church. So I just thank you very much for really being the catalyst in life change there. And I just I want to honor our campus pastors, John and Becky, for giving me this opportunity, and also our senior pastors, Jürgen and Leanne, that the sacrifice that they've made in their life in building this church and creating this place to grow leaders. Has done more in and through my life in the past 3.5 years that I've been here than in many, many years before. So I just thank you. You guys can be seated. Sorry. And you know, it's an honor to be up here. But honestly, if they took if there was a category in the high school yearbook of the least likely person to ever become a Christian, I probably would have won. So it's just as much of a surprise for me to be here, but it's also amazing that what God can do when he actually gets into somebody's life. You know, John mentioned that I played Jesus the past, this will be the third year in Hero, and it's been an honor to play my Lord and Savior on stage. It's like something that I take really seriously, and I've been so blessed in the experience of actually being in Hero and playing Jesus, because you actually have to get into the part, and like reading through all the scripture, and the whole thing is so filled with scripture that there have been scriptures that I've like scratched my head wondering, like, wait a second, what does that mean? And one of those was there's a scene with a woman caught in adultery, and there's a group of Pharisees and other people that are around with stones in their hand waiting to kill this woman for her sin. And Christ goes to those people, the religious people, and says, why don't you, who's never sinned before, why not you without sin cast the first stone? And they all walk away. So then he goes down to the woman and asks her if there's anybody left that's accusing her, and says, no, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, when I'd heard that before, because he says that to a few people that he heals, go and sin no more, I always read it as, listen, I've paid off your account. I've fixed all your mess. Don't screw it up again. But the Bible says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that would be condemning, because it's almost like preparing the person to screw up again. It's like believing that they're going to fall rather than doing what Jesus did, which was always lift. And so in saying go and sin no more, he's actually saying, go. You've had an encounter with me. And through that encounter, I've broken the power of death and sin over your life. I've filled you with my spirit. The same spirit that resurrected Christ is what he gives to us. I've filled you with the power of that spirit so you can actually go and you don't ever have to sin again. That you're actually free to go. And you don't have to return to the slavery that you just came out of. You can actually go. You don't have to do that ever again. Such a beautiful thing, such a beautiful promise. And it's such a beautiful promise to me because I had a lot of sin. You know, like I started off life, and you know, I got to share on the stage a few weeks ago during a 3x10, and what you're going to hear tonight is a little expansion on that message. But I'm going to tell you a little bit more of my testimony. And the at a really early age, there was, you know, I didn't actually, I'll just say this really quick, that I didn't know anything about generational sin. I didn't know that you could actually be born into a predisposition for stuff that came through a family line, that like the sins of the father are passed on down through that lineage into the children. But there was something weird with me at a very early age. Well, I started playing soccer when I was 3 years old. I was in this little, like, in this soccer league. And the first year that I played, I was a forward. Well, I was with 3, 4, and 5-year-olds. I was a tall kid. I was good at soccer. And the leadership thought that I would make a good leader. So the next year, they made me a leader over a team of 3 and 4-year-olds that sucked. And the first year, our team dominated. We won the league. We were, like, more like champions. The second year, I'm getting to be team captain over that. And so I wasn't pleased with the new appointment. I didn't see it as an opportunity to raise other people up. I just saw this opportunity of other people that had been put under me bringing me down. And so I was mad. And I practiced with them one time. The next weekend, we played the team that I used to be on. And as soon as we got on the field, I ripped off my jersey and started scoring goals for my old team. There were kids on my team that were genuinely crying. And the leadership came over and said, "You can't do that." And I said, "You can't do this. This is my team." And they're like, "No, that's your team." And I told them what they could do with the team that they gave me. And they told me that I could go home. So from a very early age, I had a problem with authority. I wouldn't submit under authority. I learned pretty quickly that if I wanted to get anywhere, I would have to conform, which is something I would do in my actions, but I'd never truly submit in my heart. And 4, 5, 6 years old, I started going to church by myself. I don't know why my mom let me wander like blocks away from our house to go to church by myself as a very small child. But nevertheless, I went to church by myself. There was something there that when my parents were going through their divorce, like I found a peace there. But when I lost my faith in the God that I believed in, that wore a big red suit and brought presents, I also rejected all the other supernatural characters that adults had told me about. You know, the certain bunny that'll remain nameless, the one that gives you money for your teeth, and God. And I remember that conversation that I had with Mom, that on the day that I found that out, I made an inner vow not to trust. And it wasn't something that I spoke out loud. I wasn't like, I was a heady little kid, but I wasn't that heady. But it was just something that like changed in my spirit, that I went from being filled with wonder and filled with trust to not trusting. And that was a... That was a tough one. You know, there things, I went to a lot of different schools. We moved a lot. We moved to Southern California. And by the time I was 12, I'd gotten into drugs and drinking. And I found a lot of peace in that. There was, I found peace in escape. I found peace in just getting away from all of that. And I blamed my parents. I blamed the school system. I blamed everybody that I could blame for what was going on. And by the time I was 16, there were maybe like 20 or 30 days of that summer that I actually slept on the beach because I was too much of a mess for my friends to deal with, and I didn't like to go home because I fought with my parents. And I don't want to seem like I'm throwing my parents under the bus. They are amazing human beings. I love them deeply. They are incredible. I had some stuff in me that was difficult, and there was a lot of stuff that came through generationally that I wasn't even aware of. So anyway... I got sober at 16. I had a friend that intervened on me that found me over at a mutual friend's house and told me that I didn't have to live the way I was living anymore. And I got sober, but sobriety to me felt like a punishment. It didn't feel like freedom. It felt like bondage, because the only thing that had ever made me feel free was when I was completely out of my mind, loaded. So I continued to hang out with the same friends that I used to hang out with. And when I got sober the first time, I was the worst one out of all of them. And then they went on and progressed into heroin. And so I was sober, 17 years old, in high school, hanging out with people, watching them do drugs. And I would buy heroin and I would buy cocaine with the plan on getting high. And, you know, I swear to you that God uses the most unlikely people to bring people out of darkness. It's so crazy. I had a night that I was really, like, suicidally depressed. I'd bought 2 grams of cocaine and 1 gram of heroin, which, if you know anything about drugs, is enough to kill an elephant. And I was contemplating shooting these drugs, and I was making a bargain with God that if you are real, if you actually exist, you won't let me die. But if you're not, at least I'll die with a smile on my face. But the truth is, that would actually have been a horrific death, and it wouldn't have been pleasant at all. But while I'm contemplating all of this, a friend of mine who had just gotten high looks over at me and says, you know, I don't know if you're thinking about doing drugs again, but I want you to know that I like you a lot better sober. I used to think you were kind of an obnoxious prick when you were loaded. And if you are going to do that, I don't think I'm going to want to hang out with you anymore. And he's like mumbling through this, like rubbing his face, like, look, I don't know. And it's like, it was very like, but it was one of those things, it got to me and it sent like a shock into me. And I had literally spent my entire paycheck on buying those drugs and I gave them away, walked out of that house and I walked. It was like out in the middle of nowhere and I walked away and just being like, what has my life come to? Yeah. And I'd love to tell you that it turned around for me then, but it didn't. Like, I continued to stay miserable, and I thought that, you know, if I could just figure out how to drink normally and manage my drinking with cocaine so I didn't black out and make a fool of myself, that my life would be better. And eventually, I relapsed and ended up destroying my life. Like, I'd gotten into a good school and done all of that, and it was done. And I, you know, I had a woman intervene on me. I'd been fired from a job at an ad agency, was working at a Starbucks, and my manager confronted me and told me that if I didn't get sober, I didn't have a job there anymore. And there, something happened in that moment, and I went in the little back bathroom at that Starbucks on Prospect Street in downtown La Jolla, and I looked in the mirror, and for the first time in my life, I saw the reality of my life. I saw that I was completely addicted to drugs, completely addicted to alcohol, that my situation needed to change immediately, like right then, and I had zero power to do anything differently than what I was doing. It was like a complete, I need to go somewhere, but both of those places, I don't have the power to go on my own. And so I did the only thing that made sense to me, and it didn't really make that much sense to me at the time. I got down on my knees and I prayed to a God that I didn't understand and didn't believe in, just to please help me. And in that moment, I swear to you, he came into that bathroom and he took away the obsession to drink and use drugs. But wait, there's more. But that's all I gave him. I gave him my drinking and I gave him my drug using, but I still had hope in my ability to manage my life. I had hope in girls and jobs and cars and stuff. And I thought that, you know, if I just get in good enough shape, get a hot enough girl, have a good enough job, drive a fast enough car, if I just get all of that stuff, then my shoulders will drop, then my skin will feel like it fits right, then I'll be able to enjoy life. And so for the next 10 years, I chased that. And I met this girl. She was beautiful. She was also really broken. And, you know, if somebody tells you in the first few dates, I don't feel like I have the ability to love another human being, I go through the motions, but I don't really feel it in my heart, I think there's something wrong with me, run for the hills. That was a red flag. I just went ahead and painted it green and continued to move on in that relationship, thinking that maybe I could love her enough that she would love me back. And that's not what happened. What happened is that there was a lot of cheating, There was a lot of lying. There was a lot of manipulation. There was a lot of twisting my words. And somehow it was always, always, always my fault. And we'd have these conversations where I'd be like, I just don't understand what I couldn't, you know, it's like it just takes all of your masculinity out of you in a relationship like that. And, you know, I'm like, I don't know what I can do. I don't know what I can do. What can I say? What can I do better? And she's like, well, this is what you've got to understand. Women, when they say this, it means this. Except in this situation, it actually means that. And when I tell you I want you to do this, I actually want you to do that. Except in this situation when I want you to do this thing. When I tell you I want you to come closer, it actually means to go away. When I tell you to stay away, it actually means come closer. I'm like, why can't you just be honest? Why can't you just tell me the truth? And she said, that's not the way women work. And I'm like, that sucks. Why can't you guys just be... So... And then she told me that she'd cheated on me and she was actually now committed to somebody else. And, you know, my heart kind of hardened that day. Again, you know, I'm making this decision not to trust and not to allow myself to get hurt. I tried to find pleasure in relationships that didn't require commitment. And I went through a lot of that. And I slept with a lot of women, and I ended up sleeping with several men, too, in that process, looking for something, looking for somebody to validate me and care about who I was as a human being. But my heart was totally cut off. I was a mess. And I had a hairdresser named Marcus, and he was somebody that was married and had kids but had a double life. And he had me in his chair one day, and he turned the chair around and looked me straight in the face, and he said, I've seen you, and I've seen what you're doing, and if you keep doing that, one day you won't be able to do anything else. You know, and it was an interesting, like, thing. If you know me, there's nothing that I really do half-heartedly, so I was definitely going for it, but I was around a bunch of people that were in, like, kind of a bisexual lifestyle, and they talked about being, it's just about loving a person. It's not about loving a gender. It's about loving a person. It's just about you have a connection with a person, and that's what love is. And, it sounded really good. That was, like, a nice promise. But when I saw this guy staring me in the eyes and telling me if I kept doing what I was doing, one day I wouldn't be able to do anything else, I saw the reality of his life. I saw the brokenness and everything that he was in, and it scared me to death. Wow. You know, when I got saved, I read Romans 1:24 that said, so God abandoned them to do whatever they desired, and as a result, they did vile and degrading things with their bodies. And I've done vile and degrading things with my body. I'm not, like, trying to put anything on anybody, but, like, when I heard that, it scared me. And strangely, the next week, the girl that couldn't commit to anybody and I got back together. And I said, oh, I've met all these new people. They're really cool, and I want you to meet them. And I brought my girlfriend around all these people that were in an alternative lifestyle of varying kinds, and... You know, it suddenly was not cool at all that there was a girl around. And I was like, wait a second, I thought it was about love. I told you guys about her. Like, she and I had this conversation where, like, everything got out on the table, and I just was like, oh, this is so free, and we can finally talk openly. This is going to be the thing that really connects us. And it just, you know, and then I introduced her to all these people that are supposedly the most loving people in the world, and they had the most awful things to say to me. Just complete rejection. And it was interesting to me. It was interesting to me. I'll just leave it at that. So there was more, though, to my story. And I got really bent at that point on spiritual self-perfection. I feel like I dodged a bullet in getting out of all of that, but I still had this idea that I needed to perfect myself and make myself good on my own power. And I was really into Buddhism and Jewish mysticism and all anything except for Christianity, because y'all believed in fairy tales as far as I was concerned. But I was interested in all the faiths that were about making yourself a better person on your own power. And so I went after that really hard. I became a vegan raw foodist. I wouldn't eat anything unless it was vegan, organic, and cooked under 108 degrees. And I went to 2 Bikram yoga classes a day. You burn about 1,900 calories in a Bikram yoga class. And being vegan and a raw foodist, I was about 20 pounds lighter than I am now, but I could do a couple dozen handstand push-ups, probably because I weighed nothing. But I had a great job. I had a great car. I was living in a house. I was in a relationship with this other woman that wanted nothing more than to make babies and ride off happily into the sunset. And I would lay awake at night watching her sleep, feeling like I was a million miles away from her, wondering if I'd become like that woman that I used to date that was unable to love others. And I started having panic attacks, and I was suffering from like an anxiety disorder, and I was in New York City on a work assignment for 3 months. I had a major panic attack in the middle of Times Square, which, by the way, if you have anxiety disorder, Times Square is the worst place in the entire world that that could possibly happen. And I came back to my job, quit my job, broke up with the girl, turned down the loan to buy the house that we were going to buy, and went to go run away to a Essene Jewish vegan commune out in the middle of nowhere in Arizona. But unfortunately, you know, no matter where you go, there you are. And so there I was, you know, and I... After about 4 months of being out there, the novelty of the whole thing wore off. And I realized, like, I had lost hope in absolutely everything that I had ever had hope in. My thought that, like, my job would make me happy, that a relationship would make me happy, that a car would make me happy, that getting in great shape would make me happy, that any of these things would make me happy. All of them, I didn't have I had an eating disorder. I was an exercise bulimic and an orthorexic. Like, orthorexia, by the way, if you don't know, is an unhealthy obsession with healthy eating. You're so healthy that it's not healthy. On my own power, that was the best I could do. And I came back to San Diego, and thank God again that God put somebody in my life that challenged me. And, you know, I'm not somebody that gets challenged a lot, because usually I run out of air later than you. And I could argue with people, and I had all sorts of, like, spiritual ideas. And he just had the most disarming thing to say to me. I got to, like, all of these things that I believed in, and he's like, oh, that's cool. So how's that working for you? You can judge a tree by its fruit. Here's the fruit of my life. You know, this is what's going on. And he said, you know, why do you have so much religious pride? Why do you have so much, why do you have so much against Christians? And it was just a question. And I'm like, you know, I don't actually know. And he's like, why don't you take an inventory of the people that you have in your life and just look at their lives? And there was this Christian couple, you know, throughout my life, there had been Christians that had been there, and they'd been consistent, and they'd been amazing, and they'd been free. And I like to look at them and tell them that, oh, they're dumb, and they believe in fairy tales. But I'm the one that's wise in my own eyes. That's got a million friggin' addictions and no idea, like, what's going on with my life. And that was where it started. You know, I went to a church. I heard the gospel preached, and it was completely different than what I thought. I thought that Christians believed in the same theology as Santa Claus, that you get presents if you're good and that you get coal if you're bad. But that's not my God. So I had a mental acceptance that if the gospel worked, this is the only way it could work, that it wasn't going to be me doing it on my own power, but it was going to be me doing it alongside God in his power, that he's like a father to a son, that like if I get up and take a couple of steps and then I fall down, he'll pick me back up and continue to encourage me rather than just tell me no more. You know, he would pick me up and encourage me to keep moving forward. And I thought, if this is going to work, if my life's actually going to change, this is the only way it could possibly work. And I had a mental acceptance of the gospel. It took me 2 more years for the Holy Spirit to really get a hold of my heart. But I had in a service in Easter of 2010, I felt like God spoke to me in the same way he spoke to Job in the last 3 chapters of Job, where he was a total smartass. I don't know if I can say that in church. Is that okay? Okay. But where he just used all of my, like all of my everything that I'd believed, he used it against me. And he was like, if you're so smart, tell me this. And I didn't have answers for it. And then it was just this question of, is it possible that you don't know everything? And I'm like, yeah, it's probable I don't really know that much at all. And as soon as I was able to get that in through me, that level of humility, he revealed Christ's sacrifice to me in a way that completely changed my life. So I went to... I immediately, like, it was very important to get baptized. And those people that tell you that baptism is just an outward expression of an inward change, it's something you do for your family and friends, I do not believe that. That was not my story. When I got baptized, my life changed. People noticed things in my life. There was a chiropractor that had been working on me for a year, and he would not let me out of his office without finding out what happened to me the previous weekend. And I didn't want to talk to him about it. He's a Scientologist. It was weird. But he like tracked me down, shoved me in a little room, and he's like, listen, what happened to you? And I asked him why he wanted to know, and he said, because I don't recognize your body. Everything about you is different. So that anybody that tells you that baptism is just a thing that you do for your friends and family, it's not the truth. So, you know, I want to allow a little bit of time for ministry, and I completely missed my message, but that's okay. You know, I'm going to tell you a couple of things that that happened for me. You know, I was being groomed for a big corporate job, lots of money, travel, everything that I thought I ever wanted in a job when I got saved. And what really became apparent to me is that I actually needed to get discipled. And there was an opportunity that came up for me to go to a year-long, committed, 5-day-a-week discipleship school. And I turned down the job to go to that school. And because I swear to you that, like, the Holy Spirit got to me and he was like, you can take that job and you will die and your life will mean nothing. And I just felt like I felt that conviction. And I know it's not everybody's conviction, but it was definitely my conviction that, like, I needed to get God's word in me. I needed to get the world, like, out of me. And that's the only way that that was going to happen for somebody like me. And I'll tell you a couple of things first, that there were, you know, I got saved on that day. My life got transformed on that day. I got baptized really soon afterwards, but that it wasn't the end of my struggle. You know, to put it in perspective, God did a miracle to get the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He parted a sea and then crushed an army. They were all there. They saw it with their own eyes. He got them out of Egypt through a miracle, but they still had Egypt in them and were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, even though he was physically with them. During the day, he was a cloud. During the night, he was a pillar of fire. Can you imagine actually having the presence of God with you all the time, but still be so lost in your thinking, where the world is so, you're so filled with the world and this like limiting belief system that you can't even, there were 2 million of them. They could have they could have formed a human line from like Israel, from Egypt into Israel. They could have just like, okay, you guys keep going, and then when you get there, just pull the rest of us in. But instead, they wandered around for 40 years. Going from Egypt to Israel, it's not like going from here to Europe. It's like going from like here to Bakersfield. It's not very far. 40 years it took them. And even then, not all of them came into the promised land. So it took some time for like God to get some stuff out of me. Like, you know, I made a commitment to go to this discipleship school, and then I got in a fight with somebody, had some real unforgiveness, and it took me away from church and community, and I got back into some pretty dark behavior. And the night before the discipleship school was supposed to start, I hooked up with a girl that I hardly knew. And we were up until 4 o'clock in the morning. I set my alarm for 7 because I had to be there at 9. My alarm went off at 7 and I snoozed, and then finally just turned it off. And I said, you know, it's stupid for me to go. It's stupid for me to go and, what are they going to do with me? These are like Christians. They're like good people. They're not going to understand like where I came from. And plus, this job's such a great opportunity. I just turned it off. I went back to sleep, and I found myself at 8:09 in the morning standing at the foot of my bed filled with this conviction that if I didn't go, I was going to die. And I have no idea how I got from like sleeping to here, but I was like filled with the fear of God. And I went down there, and you know, it took a little while when I got there to really open up to people. Because people, like, there were people that had, like, a dark night of the soul that they avoided, like, going to ministry school right out of high school. And I'm like, I don't understand that. My story's a little bit different. But in the context of that school, I was really changed, and I was set free. And there's a couple of things I just want to tell you tonight, and we'll have some ministry time, that there is, you know, I was born... I didn't mention this. I was born out of an adulterous affair that I didn't find out until I was 27 years old. There's probably some stuff that came through in that one. And but I was born from adultery, generational sin. There was suicide in my family. There was abuse, etc. You know, and I want to tell you that it doesn't matter if you were born that way, because through Christ you're reborn. And you might have come out of that, but God's never going to leave you that way. You know, your desire also doesn't determine your identity. You know, Hollywood is full of stories of overcomers. Hollywood's full of stories that promise that you can be anything you want to be. You know, foxes can be best friends with hounds. If you are developmentally disabled, you can change the shrimping industry. You know, there are a lot of things that you can do, except if you've ever been attracted to a member of the same sex, then you can only be gay, because otherwise you're a liar and a fraud. And I'm just saying that it's, you know, the world has said that sexuality is what makes us human, but some, you know, Jesus never lusted, he never married, he never had sex. Was Jesus somehow subhuman? Is there more to my identity than just that? You know, Jesus was born into a family that was a huge mess. If you look at his natural lineage, there was incest, adultery, murder to cover up adultery. There was prostitution. There was all sorts of mess that he could have been born into. And on top of that, he chose to be born to an unwed mother. And it wasn't like that was a big secret. You know, if you read Mark 6:3, it says they scoffed at him. He's just a carpenter, son of Mary. Your entire identity as a Jewish man is brought through the line of your father. Saying that you're the son of your mother is saying that you're not a legitimate human being, that you don't have a right to be here. They were offended because he didn't have a right to preach in the synagogue, because he didn't even have a right to be a human being. Christ chose to be born into that. Not into a castle up on a hill and a perfect family, but he chose to be born into a mess so he could come into all of our mess. And I know, we got like probably 800 people here, that there are probably some of you that are in the middle of a mess in your life. And there are probably some of you that have believed the lie that in order to be accepted in church, you actually have to be good people. And I want to tell you that that is the whole purpose of church, is to transform you from the mess that you're in into a life that is markedly different than where you came from. Since I've been in church, my life has totally changed. I got planted here in good soil, in a place where the leaders are humble, constantly giving up their position, constantly giving up the stage to people that they're lifting up to become leaders. And just like Christ did, they get low to raise us up. And in being here, the first year that I was in this church, I was introduced to my wife. We came here on our second date. 5.5 months later, we got engaged. About 5 months after that, we got married. We did this completely right. We made the decision that we were actually going to practice the fear of God in our lives instead of conforming to the world standards, that we were just going to go ahead and do what the Bible says to do, whether it makes sense to us initially or not. You know, we walk by faith, not by sight. And sometimes the thing that the Bible says to do don't make natural sense. But when I walk out in them, I get to experience that. We did everything right, and we got pregnant about a month after we got married. And our can you put up that slide possibly? I just want to show you what's happened in the last few years of my life here at this church. This is my wife, Jenny. That's our little baby, Ella. You know, I got to overcome a huge fear of public performance and all my body image issues and all the rest of that stuff that I came in here with. You can't get much more vulnerable than being up on stage, totally, just in your underwear, singing a rock ballad with a spotlight on you. You know, it's like a... So I want to tell you two things, that God is impartial, that he doesn't pick favorites at all, that everything that's happened in my life can happen in your life. All of the promises that have happened to people in the Bible can happen in your life because God is impartial. He doesn't pick favorites. He called David a man after his own heart only because David was actually a man that was after his own heart. If you want God to call you a man after his heart, just be a man after his heart. So I know that there's some of you that are probably coming, that probably came to church not expecting to hear all of that. And I want to tell you that it wasn't easy for me to come up here and tell you all of that. It's the first time that I've really done that in this platform. I had to talk to my parents last night and tell them, by the way, all of this happened during the course of my life, and I know some of it you may not be aware of, but like if I'm going to do this on stage, I should probably tell you first. But I'll tell you in the book of Revelation, Revelation 12, 10, and 11, say, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Not the blood of the Lamb and the word of God, but the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies, because the word of God doesn't make sense to those that don't know God. So tonight there may be a few of you here that don't know God, or you may have been coming to church for a while and have had an experience with church but haven't had an experience with God. And I want to tell you that he came into this world into the middle of a mess so he could come into the middle of your mess and set you free. We clean up pretty well, but I know some stories of people in this room. And there's a lot of messes that God has cleaned up in this room. So I want to give you a chance to respond tonight. Would you all bow your heads and... Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight that you sent your only Son to a world that you so loved to redeem us and to set us free. God, we know that you have been longing for an encounter with us, and with many of us, you have probably sent little angels out to give a glimpse of your kingdom throughout the course of their lives. And God, while we're praying tonight, I just pray that you would bring to mind those occurrences, those people that have saved them from death. And God, I pray for everybody in this room tonight that they would come to an experience of you, that you made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us so that we in return would become the righteousness of God. So while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if there is anybody that wants to experience that exchange, to have their dirt exchanged for the righteousness of God, would you just raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you over there. Thank you. God, I know that there are people that have been in church for a long time that have been hiding their messes in a sweeping it under the rug, hoping that there would be a time that you would just set them free. And we know that freedom doesn't come except in community, that you have cornered the market on salvation, but you've given us the ability to heal. So God, in James, it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. For anybody that has been here for a while but is still waiting for God to come into their heart to make it feel real for them, while every head is bowed, would you raise your hand? Thank you over there. Oh, thank you over there. I see your hand. See your hand. I'll wait just a couple more minutes. Is there anybody else? If there's somebody sitting in their stage and they're like, I don't want to be exposed like that guy was exposed tonight up on stage airing all his dirty laundry, I get it. God probably won't call you to do this. He's brought me through a lot before he brought me up here. But if there's something tugging on your heart tonight, don't leave here. Don't leave here the same way you came in. Bring it up to the altar so your life can actually be altered. Is there anybody like that? I see your hand. Oh, thank you. So good. So can you do me a favor? So we can we pray for you? Can everybody that raised their hand, if there's somebody that you're sitting next to, can you grab them and bring them on down here?
Incredible. I'm so proud of you guys for coming forward. Wasn't that an incredible message? What a great testimony. Just like that song said, no matter where we've been, we're still covered by the grace of God, and He can change your life tonight in just a moment. Is there anybody else that is away from God tonight? Is there anybody else that wants to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior and experience the transforming power of God that Morgan did? It doesn't matter where you've been. I want to just give you maybe 60 more seconds. If there's somebody like that out there, would you come down and let us pray for you tonight? You can be set free in just a moment. Is there anybody like that? And if you're with somebody, bring them down. Let's not leave the same way that we came in. It can be kind of a scary walk sometimes. But you know what? God can touch you in your seat. So I'm going to lead you up here that came forward in a prayer. And I want everybody in the building to repeat this prayer after me. And the amazing thing about God is just in this simple little prayer, the God of the universe can enter into your world and change everything. So let's pray. Would you guys repeat after me? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on a cross for my sins. Lord Jesus, today, I invite you into my life, and I ask that you would transform me into a son and a daughter of God. Tonight I declare that I am saved, that heaven is my home, and that God is my Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Right over here, this handsome man right here, we have a response lounge. I'd love it if you would just go in there just for 2 minutes. We're going to give you a Bible and a little book and just help you on your journey, help you along after this incredible decision that you've made. Heaven is celebrating. Amazing. Amazing. Come on, I think we need to give one more hand to Morgan Irvin for that message. That vulnerability, man. My goodness. My goodness, my goodness, my goodness. What a story of the redemption of Jesus. That's what he died for. He died for us. He'll take us as we are. I believe that there's some people here that maybe have struggled with some of the things that Morgan might have talked about. I think he pretty much covered the whole gamut. And to see where you are today, Morgan, I mean, if you couldn't tell, Morgan thinks at a whole different level than most of us. He's one of the smartest people that I know, and for God to kind of penetrate that, sometimes it's hard when we're so intellectual that for God to get in there, but I'm so grateful that he did. But if you struggled with any of that stuff, we're going to have our ministry team up, and maybe Morgan can stick around for a little bit. The band's going to sing, and I want to invite you down to the altar, because the altar is where God alters things in your life. And literally, God can set you free tonight from addiction, whether it be a sexual addiction, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, whatever it is, God can set you free tonight. He can set you free of thoughts that you've been having in your mind, fear. Maybe you've had suicidal thoughts. God can set you free from that tonight. So would you be bold tonight and come up and let one of our team pray with you as the band sings their song. I'm going to invite them up. Take it away, Andy.